You're listening to RightDivision.com, brought to you by Northside Bible Church.
And good morning. Okay, the scripture reading for today is in Acts chapter 1, verses 1 through 7. The former treaties have I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and teach, until the day in which he was taken up, after that he, through the Holy Ghost, had given commandments unto the apostles whom he had chosen, to whom also he showed himself alive after his passion by many infallible proofs, being seen of them 40 days, and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. And being assembled together with them, commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which, saith he, ye have heard of me. For John truly baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence. When they therefore were come together, they asked of him, saying, Lord, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? And he said to them, it is not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father hath put in his own power. And Father God, we just ask for your blessing on this, the reading of your holy word. In Christ Jesus' name we pray, and for his sake. Amen.
And it was delightful. It was fun. Last week, Easter, and our Resurrection Day, and then the week before that, we had that nice family from Ardmore. It was good. It's good to have company. And it's good to be back together, just us. It's good to see you guys. And we're going to pick up our study that we've been going on for, I don't know, 5-6 months now. If, say that again, 30-second lesson. Well, we're coming close to the end. Probably 10 more lessons. We've got two here that we're going to utilize, not all today, although a lot of times I try to get two lessons in one day. We'll just do one lesson today. And you can tell where we're going to start. We're going to start with the ministry of the 12th, beginning here in Acts chapter 1. But before we go there, let's bring our hearts and minds together in Christ. Father, we thank you for this time of study. We pray, Lord, that as we search the Scriptures, that we as good Bereans may be diligent about it, that we might seek the truth, and that your Spirit might be the teacher, that we might not be persuaded by the influence of tradition, the influence of men, and the effort to please them, but to please you. So we thank you ahead of time for the grace that's necessary to accomplish that as we search the Scriptures. And we pray, Father, for those that hear the lesson, that they might be blessed by it, that your Spirit might teach even them, that we might be built up in a faith that honors your Son, brings glory to you as we rightly divide the Scriptures. And this we pray in Christ's name and for his sake. Amen. Okay, to bring our thinking together a little bit, you know, God began in the beginning, and from the beginning he began to deal with mankind. He began to deal with mankind, which really kind of consisted of Adam and Eve in the garden. They failed, sin entered the world, and God then began to deal with mankind. And mankind was found to have nothing but evil in his thoughts continually. So God found a perfect man, Noah. And through Noah, God redeemed what was redeemable and began with mankind again. Mankind didn't change much because his nature didn't change. He's still sinful. And so, man then became of one voice and of one thought, and they followed the lie that was given in the garden. Thou shalt be as God. And they commenced to, under Nimrod, build a temple or a tower named Babel that would reach to the heavens. And God, not working with man that time, dismissed man, divided them up, gave them languages, and separated the earth, and chose Abram, and took Abram. And Abram was a man unto whom righteousness was accounted, because he believed God. Now, if you go back to Abraham, you remember God gave Abraham certain promises, and these promises pertain to the earth and the world. And it said, in effect, that all the world would be blessed through Abraham. Not just through his seed, but through his witness and his ministry as a nation, the nation Israel. And that was God's program through the Old Testament. God had promised them they were to have a kingdom. And that kingdom was first demonstrated in the time of Solomon. There was none like him in wisdom. There was no beauty like Jerusalem. And that was God's plan and program. And when Solomon died, his son didn't follow in his footsteps. And so, the much like the kingdom or the kingship was stripped from Saul, so was the kingship stripped from Solomon's son Rehoboam. And the nation was divided into the north and the south. And then for years and years and years, the nation lived apart from the glory of the land and the city Jerusalem. God didn't give up on them, though. Even though they had killed and slain all the prophets, God, in the fullness of time, sent forth His Son. And so Jesus was born. Now, to herald the coming of the king, God raised up one who was like Elijah, John the Baptist. And in the ministry of John the Baptist, we saw that the kingdom was preached, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And John's baptism went until he was arrested. And in his arrest, Jesus then picked up his ministry, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Now, at that time, he did call forth his apostles, the 12. But that's not really the first time we hear about the apostles, their early ministry. We read about it here in Acts chapter 1. If you go over to chapter 1 and verse 21, back up to verse 20, speaking of Judas, who had lost his apostleship, it says in verse 20, "It is written in the book of Psalms, let his habitation be desolate, and let no man dwell therein, and his bishopric let another take. And wherefore these men who have companied with us all the time that the Lord Jesus went in and out among us, beginning from the baptism of John unto that same day that he was taken up from us, must one be ordained to be a witness with us of his resurrection." Now Judas had lost his apostleship. One had to take its place, as Peter said here on that day they met in the upper room. All 120. And as you know, there were two men that were chosen that fit the guidelines that were established in verse 22, verse 21. "Those, wherefore, these men who have accompanied with us all the time that the Lord Jesus went in and out among us," and verse 22, "beginning from the baptism of John," that precedes the calling of the apostles. So we have a picture here that every one of those apostles that the Lord called were called under the baptism of John too. And so we see their response follows the calling of John, which was repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. They had this earthly hope that God would send a deliverer, a Messiah, a king, and a kingdom would be established. That's why they left all, it says in Luke. Luke chapter 5, I think it says, they left all that they had because under the guidance of the teaching of John and the baptism of John, they all had that hope. And they knew who this Messiah was. We'll see some evidence of that in just a minute. But here's the first accounting of what they did before Jesus calls them in Matthew chapter 10. The apostles. Let's come back to our reading today. We're going to divide the apostles' ministry into two time periods. One, the early ministry, which we'll see primarily today in the Gospels, and then the latter ministry, which we'll see through the course of the book of the Acts, and then their writings. And so we'll briefly hit, and that should take just 1 week. It may take 2 weeks, depending on how winded I get, or wordy I get, how many stories we want to follow and search out. But let's come back to Acts chapter 1, verse 1. And Luke here is the writer, and he says, "A former treatise have I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began to do and to teach." This is a continuation of the Gospel of Luke. We all know that. It's pretty simple. Luke here has been given this responsibility to record all of this, and he identifies that this is the continuation of his gospel. He goes on into verse 2 and he says, "Until the day in which he was taken up, after he through the Holy Ghost had given commandments unto the apostles whom he had chosen." That's the first thing Luke brings to our attention. He gave commandments. What commandments did he give them? Well, let's go back and look. Let's go to Matthew chapter 28, 19 and 20. Everyone's familiar with this. It's often talked to or referred to as the Great Commission. The Great Commission. Matthew 28, 19 and 20. And it goes like this. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, or disciple all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you. And lo, I'm with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen. Now, chapter 19, many of the churches do today. Verse 19. Many of the churches follow, go ye into all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Ghost. But verse 20 isn't followed as strictly by most denominations. There are some denominations who do put this onus upon the people, their congregation. And that is to observe all those things that I've commanded you. And one of the things that we're familiar with at Northside Bible Church is chapter 23, where Jesus, speaking to the multitude in verse 1 and to his disciples, commands them to observe all those who sit in whose seat? Moses' seat. Moses. Moses was a lawgiver. Chapter 23, verse 1. Then spoke Jesus to the multitude and to his disciples, saying, the scribes and the Pharisees sit in Moses' seat. All, therefore, whatever they bid you observe, that observe and do. There are churches today who do teach that. There are churches today who do follow that, but not all. That's one of the commandments that he gave. Come on back to, let's go over to Matthew, Mark chapter 16. Let's look at some of these other commandments that Luke refers to in Acts chapter 1, verse 2. Verse 15, Mark 16, verse 15. And he said unto them, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned. And these signs shall follow those who believe. In my name shall they cast out devils. They shall speak with new tongues. They shall take up serpents. And if they drink any deadly thing, it shall not hurt them, and they shall lay hands on the sick, and they shall recover. Now that's another commandment that the Lord has given, that some churches follow, and some churches what? Don't follow. Some churches like to speak in tongues, and some churches like to handle snakes, but it doesn't seem like everybody does the same thing. In Luke chapter 24, verse 47, we can back up to verse 45. This is after the resurrection, before the ascension. Then Jesus opened their understanding, that they might understand the scriptures, and said unto them, thus it's written, and thus it behooved Christ to suffer, and to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem, and ye are witnesses of these things. That's another thing that they're taught, to preach the repentance and remission of sins. And that, in verse 46, it behooved Christ to suffer and rise from the dead the third day. Now in John chapter 20, another one of these commandments we see, in verse 21, John 20, verse 21, then said Jesus to them again, peace be unto you, as my Father has sent me, even so send I you. As my Father has sent me. Now, how was he sent? If you're here in our earlier studies, you'll remember that he was sent to none but the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And that's to whom they are sent. We'll see that in just a minute when we go back to Matthew chapter 10. He commands them not to go to the way of the Gentile, but to go into the lost sheep of the house of Israel. We'll see that in part when we see the fullness of their ministry and God's collective calling to the nation of Israel. But these are, let's read verse 22, John 20:22. And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said unto them, receive you the Holy Ghost. And whosoever sins you remit, they are remitted unto them. And whosoever sins you retain, they are retained. And there are churches that teach that today. Some of the largest churches. Now, as you are aware, when we teach right division here at Northside, we teach Acts 28 as the breaking point. Not Acts chapter 1, not Acts chapter 2, not the Last Supper when the new covenant was established. We teach Acts 28. Why is that? Well, to put it in a nutshell, we believe that Acts is a historical book. It is a book of history. And there's all the letters that we have are letters that are written by the apostles, can be found in the time period encompassed by the book of Acts. Acts is a history of what? The Acts of the Holy Ghost. But it's really more a history of Israel's failure to respond to God's call for restoration. Paul gets all the way to the end of the Acts period in Acts chapter 28, verse 20, and he says, for the hope of you Gentiles. No. He says, for the hope of Israel am I in these chains. It is a call for the restoration of the Jewish nation to this special calling. And that special calling is the salvation of the rest of the world. And that's why when we stopped at verse 8, if you're there in Acts chapter 1, come over there with me and look at verse 8. And it'll help tie in some of the things we've talked about in that their commission was to go ye therefore into all the world. But it begins at Jerusalem. And verse 8 we didn't read, but this probably will be maybe the beginning of our reading next week. But ye shall receive power after the Holy Ghost is come upon you. And you shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem, then in Judea, in Samaria, and to the uttermost part of the earth. That goes all the way back to Abraham. That's the call of Abraham. That's the promise of Abraham. That through his seed, the rest of the world would be blessed. Now, the apostles are associates in the ministry of Jesus in the early days. They're just his associates. Come back to Matthew chapter 10. And while you're doing that, I want you to think with me. Christianity as a whole doesn't grasp this. Christianity as a whole almost rejects this right out. Or is that outright? Either way. They do reject it. Why is that? It's really no different than in the times of our Lord when the Sanhedrin, the chief priests, the scribes, the Pharisees, they outright rejected it. And why did they outright reject it? I think there's a lot of words or descriptions we can give it. One could be their desire to hold on to power. That seems to be the nature of man. Doesn't want to give it up. Doesn't realize, and even we who have been regenerated don't realize how critical it is, the example our Lord gave. That in order to live, you've got to die. Or in order to get, you've got to give. He constantly talked. He didn't come to be served, but to serve. These are difficult from a human point of view. These are very difficult for us to grasp because our very nature says me, me, me. I think Christianity as a whole has that same problem. I think tradition clouds their thought, just blurs their vision. I think they have this power that's set up, even as the chief priest had. And who had more reason to believe Jesus than they did? They'd seen the witnesses, right? They'd seen the healings, and it really disturbed them. It disturbed them so much that in order to counter it, they had to say, he blasphemes. He breaks the law. He heals on the Sabbath. Not that he healed somebody. Oh, my. How about on the day he's crucified? There's this curtain in the temple. I mean, it's torn from top to bottom. Well, call the manufacturer. We have a defective temple curtain. How about that day, the graves that opened up? And those that were in those graves were raised, or came alive and then were raised on the third day and went about into the city. They knew all that. They understood this so much. They understood it even better than the apostles and the disciples. Do you remember the apostles and disciples when Jesus said, you know, I'm going to have to go into Jerusalem and I'm going to be beat up. I'm going to be spit on. I'm going to be badly treated. I'm going to be crucified and I'm going to die and I'm going to be buried. And the third day I'm going to be raised again. And they all went, huh? Right? The chief priests knew better than that. Do you remember? They said, hey, Mr. Pilate, you need to set a guard over there on that tomb because you remember he said he's going to rise on the third day. They knew that. And they were worried about it. I don't think they worried so much that, you know, that someone would come and steal him, although that was part of it. I think there was an underlying thing there. They thought maybe we've got something to really worry about. But they didn't want to lose what had they thought they had been able to capture, and they wanted to hold on to it. I mean, that's just Saul. King Saul was that way. Come back to 1 Samuel chapter 9. This is a great story. Saul was chosen by Samuel. 1 Samuel chapter 13. 1 Samuel chapter 13. Saul's just been chosen king. And he's been reigning for 2 years. And it says in verse 1, Saul was years old, and when he reigned 2 years over Israel, Saul chose 3,000 men of Israel, of which 2,000 were with Saul in Michmash and in Mount Bethel, and 1,000 were with Jonathan in Gibeah of Benjamin, and the rest of the people he sent every man to his tent. Now Saul's standing there with 3,000 people, and the Philistines are afoot. And look at verse 5. The Philistines are afoot. See, I told you that. Oh, wait. The Philistines gathered themselves together to fight with Israel. 30,000 chariots. And you know there's usually two guys to a chariot. One to ride it, or to, you know, guide it, and then one to defend it and fight for it. I mean, you got 3,000 guys. You got two of them. One's over there with Jonathan, his son. 1,000 are over. And here we got at least 30,000. I'm going to say at least double that, honestly. And things are a little scary right now. But Samuel has told him, don't do anything. Wait 7 days and I'll show up. And Saul can't wait. He doesn't have the patience to be obedient to what God has to say. Verse 8. And he tarried 7 days according to the set time that Samuel had appointed. But Samuel came not to Gilgal, and the people were scattered from him. And Saul said, what does that mean, scattered? Well, they saw these 30,000 chariots and all these Philistines, and they went and hid in the hills, and they hid behind the bush, and that's what that's talking about. Verse 9, Saul said, bring here a burnt offering to me and peace offerings. And so he offered the burnt offering, and it came to pass that as soon as he had ceased offering the burnt offering, behold, Samuel came, and Saul went out to meet him that he might bless him. And Samuel said, what hast thou done? What hast thou done? And Saul said, because I saw the people were scattered, and that they came not within, and that thou came not within the days appointed, and that the Philistines gathered themselves together, therefore said I, the Philistines will come down now upon me to Gilgal, and I have not made supplication unto the Lord. So I forced myself. Therefore, and offered a burnt offering. This is a great story, But the point I'm making, and I'm going to tell you the rest of the story here in just a minute in a nutshell, because this is such a good story. The mighty hand of God is revealed here. But Saul had an opportunity to be obedient to what God had to say, and Saul couldn't wait. I mean, go through the deadline. Whatever God has told you or called you to do, do it. Just do it. Don't worry about other people. Don't worry if they leave you. Don't worry if someone else that you're counting on doesn't show up to help you. It doesn't matter. Whatever God's called you to do, do it. And don't worry that if the enemy kind of steps up and goes, you're in trouble. Don't worry about that. Now, this story, let me just wrap that up real quick. Don't hang on to a worldly hope when God has given you a heavenly hope. Now, the story goes on because Jonathan says, well, let's go check out these Philistines. And so Jonathan and his buddy go and check out the Philistines. And he says, now, if God says, if the guard says, we're coming down to you, then we need to get out of here. But if the guard, this is a Philistine guard, because they're over in the Philistine camp and they're searching it out at night. And if the guard says, come up to us, then we know that God's on our side. And here's what we're going to do. We're going to go up there and take care of business because God will take care of them. There's a verse in chapter 14, verse 6. Let's look at it real quick. Jonathan said to the young man who bore his armor, come and let's go over unto the garrison of these uncircumcised. It may be that the Lord will work for us, for there is no restraint to the Lord to save by many or by few. An amazing story here. So the guy says, come up. Verse 12. The men of the garrison answered Jonathan, and his armor bearer, and said, come up to us, and we'll show you something. And Jonathan said unto his armor bearer, ha ha, come up after me, for the Lord's delivered him into the hand of Israel. Well, so Jonathan and he go up, and they kill 20 of them just like that. And all the Philistines all of a sudden get all discombobulated. And the next thing you know, Saul hears all this noise, and everybody's going, what's going on over in the Philistine camp? Well, they're all fighting against each other. And God wipes them out. They wipe themselves out. But read the rest of that. It's a tremendous story about the faith of Jonathan. The faith of Jonathan. Come on back to Matthew chapter 10. That's where we were, going to head. But I was just using that as kind of a... Jonah's another one who's an illustration of... I'm not going to go bless those Ninevites. They're just a bunch of thugs, and we don't want them in that... They're uncircumcised, they don't believe in God, and they're pagans, and just let them die. And he's not going to go do what God's asked him to do. You know, when God asks you to do it, just do it. Don't try to hang on to things. I remember a story, I may have shared this with you before, but after I graduated from law school and took the bar exam and passed the bar exam, we celebrated with some friends of ours at Steak and Ale. That's no longer there. That Steak and Ale is gone. But we're sitting there around the table, and I can't remember if there's more than four of us. There's six, maybe eight of us. But we're sitting there, and my friend Jack says, well, Derek, what are you going to do now that you're an attorney? I said, I don't know, whatever God wants me to do. Always shuts down conversation with unbelievers. With unbelievers. I mean, you can always tell. If you got friends, you say, well, yeah, we go to church, and yeah, we're into Sunday school and all that stuff. And you start talking about spiritual things, and boy, it shuts it down. There's just not that fellowship. And so after about 20 seconds of embarrassing silence, he says, well, Derek, if God called you to clean tidy bowls, would you clean tidy bowls? After about 8 or 10 seconds of embarrassing silence, just let that settle in, I said, Jack, if God called you to do tidy bowls, wouldn't you do tidy bowls too? Okay, let's move on. Yeah, if God calls you to do it, the point is, do it. That's what you're supposed to do. The Pharisees, the Sadducees, they knew who he was. They knew. There were so many infallible proofs. And that's one thing that they talk about in Acts. We'll get back to that. But Matthew 10, you there? I've got to get over there. Matthew chapter 10, verse 1. And when he had called unto him his 12 disciples, this is after the arrest of John, he called unto him his 12 disciples. He gave them power against unclean spirits to cast them out, to heal all manner of sickness and all manner of disease. Now the names of these 12 apostles are these. The first was Simon, who's called Peter, Andrew his brother, James the son of Zebedee, and John his brother, Philip, Bartholomew, Thomas, and Matthew the publican, James the son of Alphaeus, Levius, whose surname was Thaddeus, and Simon the Canaanite, and Judas Iscariot, who also betrayed him. These 12 Jesus sent forth and commanded them, saying, go not into the way of the Gentiles, and into any city of the Samaritans enter not, but go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And as you go, and here's the commission, preach, saying, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Heal the sick, cleanse the lepers, raise the dead, cast out demons. Freely you have received, freely give. Even as he was sent, our Lord was sent into the lost sheep of the house of Israel, so sent he his apostles. They had the same command. And this is part of the command. And this is not just an individual command, although there were many people who received repentance and embraced it and embraced the kingdom and the teaching. But look at verse 14, it was a collective repentance because the nation Israel has to receive their Messiah. They have to repent as a nation in order to fulfill the purposes of God. That's the procedure that God has set up. It begins first in Jerusalem and Judea and then Samaria and then the othermost. But we're going to start here because they're going to who? None but the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Look at verse 14. Whosoever shall not receive you nor hear your words when you depart out of that house or city, shake off the dust of your feet. Verily I say unto you, it shall be more tolerable for the land of Sodom and Gomorrah in the day of judgment than for that house. No, it's not what it says. What's it say? Anybody? City. Yeah. I mean, his emphasis is on the city. And look at the last verse 23. When they persecute you in this city, flee into another. For verily I say unto you, you shall not have gone over the cities of Israel till the Son of Man be come. It's a collective salvation that they're looking for. But it's under the kingdom. Other things that they were taught were the Sermon on the Mount, what we know as the Beatitudes and all that pertains to them. And we looked at those in some of our earlier lessons. These are the things that they were taught. And these are the things that they were to follow. But one of the things that we can't lose sight of, and that is God's program, God's plan in this. It goes all the way back to when he called the nation Israel out of Egypt. Let's go back over to Exodus chapter 19. Verse 5. Exodus 19:5. Now therefore, if you will obey my voice indeed and keep my covenant, then you shall be a peculiar treasure unto me above all people, for all the earth is mine. And you shall be unto me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. And these are the words which thou shalt speak unto the children of Israel. This is given to the children of Israel to be a royal priesthood. I heard a pastor this last week on the radio. And it's just phenomenal how continual this tradition permeates all of Christianity. This idea that we're a royal priesthood, when it's clearly and specifically given to the nation Israel. And there's so many Old Testament passages that point to this. We've gone over those time and time again, but it's amazing how difficult it is to grasp. I mean, once you see what God is talking about, once he's opened your eyes, whether you're an apostle living back at the time that the Lord is risen before his ascension and he opened their eyes, you know, they never wavered after that, not once, not even to death. You go and read the Book of Martyrs, Fox's Book on Martyrs. I started to say Marx's Book on Martyrs. Sorry about that. It's so simple. You don't have to be a rocket scientist. It's just all of a sudden you see how incredibly special this calling to the apostles is and to the message at that time. Reminds me of the story of the three guys that are in the airplane. There's an engineer. There is an old itinerant minister, evangelistic minister, and then there's this young college kid. And they're flying in this plane, and the pilot comes out of the cockpit, and he grabs his parachute, and he said, "You know, we've lost both engines. I'm leaving. There's two more parachutes. The three of you can figure it out." And the pilot jumps out. I guess the only time anybody in charge of something has to go down is on a ship. You know, the pilot can leap out. But, you know, the engineer says, "Well, I'm taking one of those parachutes because, you know, I'm an engineer. I've got all this education. I've got great ideas. You're just an itinerant minister. You're at the end of your age. You have got nothing left. And you're just a young kid who's proven nothing. And who knows if you'll ever amount to anything? Probably not. So I'm grabbing this parachute and I'm getting out of here." And he grabs it and runs and jumps out the door. And the little minister, the itinerant, you know, the older man, he says, "Well, son, he's right. I'm at the end of my age. I've got nothing left really going on. But you're at the beginning of your life. You need to think about what you're going to do. But you need to live. Why don't you go ahead and take the one remaining parachute?" And the kid says, "Well, I don't know about old Einstein that just jumped out, but he grabbed my knapsack. There's a parachute for me and you." It's that simple. If we leave all that tradition and hanging on to what we want and what we think is important, it's that simple. And all of you have had your eyes opened up to this. And that's the way God works. You know, in Acts, come over to Acts chapter, I think it's Acts chapter 17. Oh, I think it's later than that. I have to think a minute. It's Acts chapter, I think it maybe it's 20. I'll see it though. Paul, in his third missionary journey, he makes a stop in Acts chapter 20. Yeah. He's on his way back to Jerusalem. And in verse 16, Acts 20, verse 16, Paul determined to sail by Ephesus because he would not spend the time in Asia. And so he hastened, if it were possible for him, to be at Jerusalem the day of Pentecost. And from Miletus, y'all there, verse 17? From Miletus, he sent to Ephesus and called the elders of the church. And when they were come to him, he said unto them, "You know from the first day that I came unto Asia after what manner I have been with you at all seasons, serving the Lord with all humility of mind and with many tears and trials which befell me by the lying in wait of the Jews, and how I kept back nothing that was profitable unto you." Verse 27. "I have not shunned in declaring to you all the counsel of God." He's told them everything up to this point. But there's a lot of things they didn't know about that didn't come about until after the close of the Acts period. Because when we get to Ephesians, go to the book of Ephesians, in chapter 1, there are things that even those who have been regenerated, those who believe, those who have been saints, called saints, and those who are faithful, because that's who this letter is written to, Paul says, "I'm praying because there's some things that are hard to understand." Doesn't say they're hard to understand, but he says that they can only be understood, verse 18, 17, by a special giving of the Lord. Look at verse 17. That the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you a spirit of wisdom and revelation in the full knowledge of Him. That the eyes of your understanding, having been enlightened, that you may now know what is the hope of His calling." And it goes on. What a very special prayer. And it doesn't always, you know, it's not like once this rose petal opens up that you see every petal in it. It just, when it blooms, it just keeps opening and opening and opening. And what looked like maybe 8 or 10 petals all of a sudden is twice that. And then after another day, it's 4 and 5 times that you just see how full that flower is. And it's the same thing with this fellowship of the mystery. But you've got to have a willingness to do it. You've got to be, as Mac used to tell us, an empty bucket. You can't come to God with this full bucket idea. You'd be no different than the scribes and the Pharisees who all of a sudden see everything that they were banking on being lost. And they didn't want to give it up. And so they would give up the Lord Jesus Christ. They would give up the calling of God. They would give up the kingship, as Saul would have done, as Saul did, and lose it all in order to try to hang on to something that you can't hang on to. Well, that's enough. We'll stop there. We'll tie that in next week and move forward with the apostles and where we're going with their ministry and what they taught. And you all are very familiar with this. They were the apostles of the circumcision. And then Paul comes along, and what an interesting thing that he brings in. You know that the only hope that they had until Paul came along was an earthly hope? It wasn't until the teaching of Paul comes along that we learn of a city whose maker and whose builder is God, and now they have a heavenly hope as part of their earthly hope. Not heavenly far above, but a heavenly hope, which is New Jerusalem that comes out of heaven. And it's an interesting mixture that will lead us right into the early ministry of Paul, and then we'll what we'll do is we'll move right into Paul's ministry and follow it, not only in the beginning, but through the end. We'll take care of that. But I hope some of these stories are interesting. I hope you go back and read some more of the scriptures and just say, hey, I want to read about Jonathan and his armor bearer and see what happened there. And I want to see what these... If you notice there in chapter 10, we stopped at Matthew, verse 23. Well, Jesus goes on, and in that passage, he talks about, you know, he knows how many hairs are on your head. He keeps count of all the sparrows. He keeps count of how much hair you have. It's wonderful stories. And I hope you just spend time and just go back and study it. Prepare yourself for a little bit of this lesson that we're going to get into. Let's pray. Father, we do thank you for the blessing of salvation, but to grow now, to be cognizant of the calling, because it's the calling that determines the hope, and it's the hope that we have that tells us of the inheritance. So, Father, we look forward to spending more time seeing the hope of Israel and what these apostles had been commanded to teach and how they did it through the Acts period and through their teaching. But more importantly, Lord, to help us focus on the fellowship of the mystery and the calling in the heavenlies above and that hope that you've given to us. We thank you for that. We pray that each heart need be met this morning. And this we pray in Christ's name. Amen.
His name is wonderful.
You've been listening to a lesson provided by Northside Bible Church. Our assembly is excited to bring you many studies to help the Christian grow in the knowledge of Christ Jesus, rightly divided. If you live in the greater Oklahoma City area, we welcome you to come and fellowship with us each Sunday. Sunday school begins at 10:15 and church service at 11. Otherwise, we hope you enjoy all the many audio lessons and Bible studies found on rightdivision.com. Questions regarding today's lesson or on any material on the website can be sent to our email address, which is questions@rightdivision.com. Or feel free to write us at Northside Bible Church, P.O. Box 20777, Oklahoma City, Oklahoma 73156. Thanks again for listening, and be sure and study your Bible today.